Good morning. The title of today's lesson is Valued, and it covers chapters 8, 9, and 10 in 2 Samuel. The Quarterly's author gave the lesson a subtitle of God is Honored When We Extend Kindness to Others. The highlighted verses for today's lesson are from chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. 2 weeks ago, an important point was made about David. The statement bears repeating. At that time, we were talking about events recorded in chapters 5 and 6. The point was that during this time, David was a good and successful king. He honored God, defeated Israel's enemies, unified the people, and governed well. A great deal of 2 Samuel is taken up with the sins and failures of David. This tends to present a skewed view of the man. He was a good man and a good king, and we need to keep that in mind. Last week, Joe took us through chapter 7. There, David longed to build a temple to the Lord for, among other reasons, to house the ark. David further proved he was a man after God's own heart as he sought the Lord's will in the project. He learned that the Lord had other plans, and David didn't buck him. Chapter 8 through 10 covers a lot of material, while the highlighted verses in chapter 9 deal with David's kindness to Mephibosheth. Important events are recorded in other parts of the material for today. David was a great leader. His life was marked by incredible feats, all of which were oversaw by the Lord. One of the most remarkable was his defeat of Goliath while he was still a young boy. At many times during his life, David showed great courage as a leader of God's people. While acknowledging that the Lord was the source of his accomplishment, it is still true that David was an impressive human leader. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, we have a summary of David's conquest. It continues the war narrative of chapter 5, covered 2 weeks ago. Conquered peoples included the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians of Zobah and Damascus, the Edomites, and the Ammonites. This greatly expanded the territory under David's and the Israelites' control. Chapter 8 gives us a summary of King David's conquest for several reasons. First, David brought about the fulfillment of the promise found in Exodus 23:31, which says, I will set your borders from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from the wilderness to the Euphrates River. For I will place the inhabitants of the land under your control, and you will drive them out ahead of you. As mentioned a few minutes ago, David fulfilled the ideal of the anointed of the Lord, a great king who served God and led Israel to victory. Second, the chapter enables us to grasp the full extent of the size and power of David's empire. The empire of David and Solomon would never again be equaled in Israel's history. Later generations of Israelites needed to be aware of the accomplishments of David and Solomon. Third, it describes in 2 Samuel 8:11, the great wealth David acquired. This was what paid for the splendor of the reign of Solomon. Fourth, it makes the point that David not only conquered kingdoms, but acquired vassal or subordinate states. These states were willing to send tribute or money to David. This was one of the true marks of a great empire. Even those who have not been conquered submit. Fifth, the severity David showed to his enemies among the Gentiles contrasts sharply with the kindness he showed to former enemies among the Israelites. Chapter 9 deals with kindness to others. How we treat others makes a difference. The way we may sometimes wonder what we have to offer others. We may not be able to accomplish incredible feats or possess extraordinary knowledge or skill, but we can all extend kindness to others. And in doing so, we can make a difference in their lives and ours. Chapter 9 is a great example. The Quarterly's author broke today's lesson down into 3 subheadings. Searched covers verses 1 through 5. Extended covers verses 6 through 8. And planned covers 9 through 13. Under searched, verses 1 and 2 read, David asked, is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? There was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. They summoned him to David, and the king said to him, Are you Ziba? I am your servant, he replied. As recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 20, years earlier, David had made a covenant with Jonathan, son of Saul. This was done while David was in flight from Saul, who was trying to kill him. In the covenant, Jonathan had promised to support David, and David had promised to show favor or kindness to the house of Jonathan after God had raised David to the throne of Israel. Now almost the entire house of Saul, including Jonathan, was dead. David, after a long struggle, had risen to rule Israel as king. Thanks to God, he was secure from his enemies on all sides. Israel was at peace. David remembered the promise to Jonathan, and he now sought to fulfill it. He needed to find someone from the house of Jonathan who was still living, to whom he should show the kindness he had promised. However, the years of turmoil and struggle were causing a problem. The location of, or even the existence of, any remaining descendants of Jonathan was unknown. To keep his promise to Jonathan, David would have to find a surviving member of Jonathan's household. As is common in the Bible, this narrative only gives a summary of the events. It tells us that David asked if there are any members of Jonathan's family or household remaining. There was. A servant in Saul's household, Ziba, was summoned to David. No time frame is given, but this could have taken months. First, they, David's hired help, had to find out if there were any former members of Saul's household staff who could help them find a family member, and then they had to seek and find that person. We know little about Ziba, but we can surmise a few things. We do not know where he was living at the time, nor do we know what he was doing. Verse 2 called him a servant of Saul's family. In biblical terms, a servant of a king could be anyone from the woman who washed his clothes up to a statesman, diplomat, or some other highly placed official. It appears that Ziba had been a steward or official of some sort, not simply a household servant. As we'll see later in this lesson, Ziba would be entrusted with great responsibility. This is not something that would happen to a man who had previously been a mere peasant doing menial manual labor for Saul. But when David first sought Ziba, the house of Saul was defunct, and Ziba was living in obscurity. Verses 3 through 5 read, "So the king asked, 'Is anyone left of Saul's family that I can show kindness of God to?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet.' The king asked him, 'Where is he?' Ziba answered the king, 'You will find him in Lodabar at the house of Machar, son of Amiel.' So King David had him brought from the house of Machar, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." In verse 3, David asked Ziba if there was anyone still living in the house of Saul to whom he could show the kindness of God. Sometimes in the Bible, the words "of God" are simply a way of making a statement emphatic. In other words, the kindness of God could simply mean great kindness. But David may have meant more than this. It could be that the kindness of God is the kindness that God requires. David had made a covenant with Jonathan before God. That covenant demanded that he, David, find a way to help Jonathan's descendants. The kindness of God would also refer to the fact that just as God is merciful, he requires his people to show mercy. This means that David should not leave Mephibosheth hiding in terror, wondering if one day David would find him and have to kill him. David intended to imitate God, who always shows kindness to his people. Thus, David would be showing kindness when he himself acted with grace. Ziba told David of Jonathan's son, who was injured in both feet. The account of how Mephibosheth became crippled is recorded in 2 Samuel 4:4. The how is not important at this point in the narrative. Ziba was likely mentioning it in order to make the point that Mephibosheth was in no way a threat to David. After all, he, that's Mephibosheth, may have had doubts about David's intentions and could have feared that David was looking for him to eliminate a potential rival. In the ancient world, the success of a king depended heavily on his physical prowess. This was certainly true of anyone who might want to overthrow a king. David had no desire to harm Mephibosheth, but at this point, Ziba could not be sure of this. Ziba's loyalty to Jonathan demanded that Ziba do what he could to protect Jonathan's son. David was told that Mephibosheth was in Lodebar. This was a non-Israelite town, probably located east of the Sea of Galilee. Its remote location suggests that Mephibosheth was staying as far away from David as he could. It appears that Machar, son of Amiel, was the ruler of this town, and that Mephibosheth had sought sanctuary in this Gentile city rather than remain in any Israelite territory under David's control. We don't know, but there were likely treaty obligations between Saul and Machar's father, Amiel. David did not carry out any reprisals against Machar for sheltering Mephibosheth. He simply fetched Mephibosheth from Lodebar and informed Machar that Lodebar would now be a vassal to David or under David's control, as it had been to Saul. In fact, Machar was subsequently loyal to David. He helped him during the dark days of the war with Absalom, as we'll see when we cover chapter 17 of 2 Samuel later this quarter. This passage makes a big point in this lesson's purpose. The passage reminds us that we have an obligation to show grace to others. We are obligated to do this because, as Christians, there are stated and or implied commitments that bind us together, just as there was a covenant between David and Jonathan. We are committed to love our neighbor. When we show grace, we imitate God, who first showed us grace. This obligation is all the greater if we have made a promise to a specific person, as David had made. Finally, the loyalty of Machar to David shows that we will one day need from others the kindness we have shown to them. It took a great deal of effort for David to find Ziba and then Mephibosheth in order to keep his promises to Jonathan. Are we excused from keeping our promises if it turns out to be too hard to do so? I think not. Let's think about that question as we continue through today's material. Our second subheading is called Extended, and it covers verses 6 through 8 of chapter 9. Verse 6 reads, Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell face down and paid homage. David said, Mephibosheth, I am your servant, he replied. When Mephibosheth was brought before David, he could not be sure what David was going to do to him. Even if he had been told that David meant him no harm, he would likely have been frightened. He was in the position of a defeated enemy before a king who had the power to grant life or death. Paying homage meant that Mephibosheth acknowledged that David was his lord and that he was David's vassal. In addition, Mephibosheth had to show David that he had no pretensions about being king as heir of Saul. He bowed down to signify acknowledgement that David was now the sole legitimate ruler of Israel, and that he could do no more than seek mercy. Although Mephibosheth was the grandson of a previous king, he was no more than a subject to David, just like any other Israelite. This is the same position we're all in before God. We are broken sinners who must acknowledge our wrongdoing and his rightful authority over our lives. We stand on no false claims of dignity and rights, but simply seek mercy. Verse 7 reads, Don't be afraid, David told him, since I intend to show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table. David responded kindly to Mephibosheth's show of humility with the words, Don't be afraid. This is how God, or the angels of the Lord, often address persons in the Bible. There are several examples of this in Genesis and Daniel in the Old Testament and in Luke in the New Testament. Whether God or the king is a speaker, it is a word of reassurance. David also told Mephibosheth the reason that he was being merciful. I intend to show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Being told that David's kindness was not based on a whim, but on the deep friendship and covenant bond he had with Jonathan, Mephibosheth could be sure that David would not easily be turned against him. This is like our assurance that God's mercy towards us will never fail because we have been accepted in Jesus, his Son. In verse 7, David spoke of two specific benefits he would give Mephibosheth. First, the private estate of Paul would be returned to him. Saul was from Gibeah of Benjamin, a city not far from Jerusalem. His privately held land was probably just outside that town. Having that land returned to him, Mephibosheth would now be moderately wealthy. His exile from Israel would be over. His children would be able to inherit the land. Second, Mephibosheth would take his meals in the palace of David. He would be an honorary member of David's court. While this gave Mephibosheth great status, it gave him no real power within the king's inner circle. Verse 8 reads, Mephibosheth paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you take an interest in a dead dog like me?" And responded to David's kindness, recorded in verse 7, Mephibosheth called himself a dead dog and asked why David would concern himself with anyone like himself. The term dead dog was a political metaphor or figure of speech which denoted one kind of object as an idea and used in place of another to suggest a likeness or similarity. Mephibosheth was telling David that whatever power or influence he may have had as Saul's grandson was now gone. He, Mephibosheth, was an heir of a defunct dynasty, and he was no longer worth the effort it would take to eliminate or to support him. A dead dog can neither bite nor serve. David knew all of this, but he was not showing kindness to Mephibosheth for any political reasons. David was demonstrating his loyalty to the memory of Jonathan and fulfilling his obligations made before God. Planned is our last subheading in today's lesson, and it covers verses 9 through 13. Verse 9 through 11 read, Then the king summoned Saul's attendant, Ziba, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson all that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to work the ground for him, and you are to bring in the crops so your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, is always to eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 slaves. Ziba said to the king, Your servant will do all my lord commands. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, just like one of the king's sons. David apparently felt that Ziba had shown himself to be a faithful and competent man. As such, he put Ziba over the property which now belonged to Mephibosheth. In the ancient world, nobles and other wealthy men often gave little of their personal attention to the management of their crops and livestock. They were generally too busy acting and or being too important for such tasks. Additionally, they may have spent years serving as high-level diplomats, military commanders, counselors, or other positions for the king. In the case of Mephibosheth, this would not be the case. He is evidently had no duties. He would be almost a permanent resident of the court of David. So even if he had been physically able, he would not have time to manage his estate. Thus Ziba became his steward. The office of steward was important and highly respected. Remember, Joseph was a steward for Potiphar in Egypt until he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. After his elevation to power, Joseph had a steward of his own. And in Genesis 44, 1 through 4, we're told that he trusted this steward with secret dealings involving his family. 1 Chronicles 28:1 record that because of his great wealth and responsibilities, had an entire staff of stewards. Sadly, because the office of steward gave a man access to power and money, corruption among stewards was sometimes a problem. We see a lot of that today. In Isaiah 22:15 through 19, Isaiah condemned a powerful royal steward named Sheba, who wasted funds constructing an elaborate tomb for himself. Jesus gave us the most famous biblical text on stewards and corruption in the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16:1 through 8. Our quarterly calls this parable the parable of the unjust steward. But my Bible is called the parable of the shrewd manager. I guess it's a matter of viewpoint. The parable tells of a steward who, upon learning he was losing his job, called in all of the master's debtors and reduced their debt to the master. In a twist, the master commended the steward for this action because he acted shrewdly. Part of verse 8 reads, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light." Our use of money is a good test of our lordship of Christ in our life. Here are some points to ponder. Let's use our resources wisely because they belong to God, not to us. Money can be used for good or evil. Let's use ours for good. Money has a lot of power, so we must use it carefully and thoughtfully. We must use our material goods, our resources, in ways that will foster faith and obedience. In this parable, the steward was generous with money that wasn't his. When we are generous, we give away wealth that really isn't ours. It belongs to God. We are only stewards. God is the owner. He is pleased when we show generosity with what he has entrusted to us, when we don't hoard it. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 9 finish out the highlighted verses for this lesson. They read, "Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All of those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. However, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. His feet had been injured." David had determined that Ziba would not be dishonest in handling Mephibosheth's estate. Ziba was put in charge of the agricultural affairs, which would involve both planting and harvesting crops, as well as caring for livestock. Agriculture was the main business of Mephibosheth's estate, so effectively, Ziba was in charge of all aspects of the property. Mephibosheth's son Micah would eat food produced by the estate. This concerns more than just the matter of where his food would come from. It meant that Micah would be the principal beneficiary of income from the land. Mephibosheth, on the other hand, would eat at the king's table. He would eat at David's expense. David would also likely provide an allowance to Mephibosheth to provide for his needs other than food. This text distinguishes what was for Mephibosheth from what was from Micah, because while Micah would inherit the land owned by Mephibosheth, he would not take Mephibosheth's place at David's table. Verse 10, read a few moments ago, tells us that Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. This further indicates that he was once a high official or steward in Saul's court. It also tells us that Saul had a sizable estate, which we would expect. In peasant society in ancient Israel, the land was always worked by the landowner himself, likely with the help of his family. Depending on how prosperous he was, he might have a draft animal and perhaps a slave or two. Only a wealthy man like Ziba would have 20 slaves. The fact that he also had 15 sons indicate that he had multiple wives, which is another indicator or indication of his wealth. David completely fulfilled his obligations to Jonathan. He reassured Mephibosheth that he was safe, provided for his needs, gave him dignity in the court, and saw to it that Mephibosheth's son was financially secure. David reflected the character of God. God receives us in grace and provides for us more than we deserve. We should do our best to reflect the character of God also. Chapter 10, a part of this lesson but with no highlighted verses, records Israel's war with the Ammonites. Israel and Ammon were at peace. Ammon got a new king named Hanun. David attempted to show kindness to the new king and renew the peace treaty that had existed between David and Ammon's previous king. Hanun and his advisors misinterpreted David's intent, and they mistreated and humiliated David's ambassadors. War broke out. The fighting that broke out was bloody. But the Israelite commanders fought, knowing that the Lord will do what is good in his sight. There must be a balance in our lives between our faith in God and in our words. We should do what we can, using our minds to figure out the best techniques and determine the best use of resources. But we should always keep in mind that the Lord will do what is right in His sight. We should never lose sight of that fact, and the fact that the Lord is in control. Never. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we ask You to forgive our sins, make us thankful for all the many blessings You send our way. Help us, Lord, to be kind to others. Help us to open the door when the opportunity to serve You and represent You knocks. Help us to remember that we are always representing You here on earth, and that we should never, never turn our backs on You or look the other way. Help us to live like You want us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.